Greetings and welcome to the Beacon Broadcast from Beacon Baptist Church on Kirkpatrick Road in Burlington, North Carolina. The Beacon Broadcast is supported in part by the gifts of faithful listeners. If you'd like to correspond with Pastor Barkman and the Beacon Broadcast, or if you wish to support this radio ministry, write to the Beacon Broadcast, Post Office Box 159, Alamance, North Carolina, 27201. The Beacon Broadcast, Post Office Box 159, Alamance, North Carolina, 27201. Now with today's message from God's Word, here is Pastor Greg Barkman.
We are studying the ministry of the Apostle Paul in Acts chapter 14. And we are looking at it primarily in terms of, number one, methodology, and number two, results, and hoping thereby to learn some things about the work of God today, and to help in our ability to carry out God's work in a God-honoring way, which I trust we all agree is the goal. It's not only important that we do work for God, but it's important that we do that work in the God-appointed way, the way that He approves, the way that He blesses, which is not to say that all of the details are given to us in the Bible, but it is to say that some of the details of how we are to carry out God's work, some of the details of methodology are given to us in the Bible, some as prescription, this is the way to do it, and others as description, which may or may not be necessary, may or may not be required. When we read how Paul and others did things in the New Testament, and yet we find no command that says, go you and do likewise, we realize that this may not be the only God-approved way to do it, but if we choose to do it another way, we'd better have a very solid biblical reason for doing so, not a human reason. And with that in mind, we go back now to Acts chapter 14 and read in verse 1. Now it happened in Iconium that they went together to the synagogue of the Jews, and so spoke that a great multitude, both of the Jews and the Greeks, believed. So there's the text that we are beginning with, and hopefully we'll move on into another verse or two before the broadcast is over today. Thank you for joining me on this Sunday, September 25. And may I remind you that we are dependent upon the gifts of God's people in order to keep this Bible teaching ministry on this station. We have already studied several items in regard to methodology, namely, who went on this missionary team, and where did they go, and what was their primary method, namely preaching. And that's the one that we have been emphasizing for some time. And the last couple of broadcasts have been camping down on that phrase, so spoke. They went together to the synagogue of the Jews and so spoke. And what does that mean? But today we move on to one final question in methodology, and that is, how long did they stay? Now, by that I mean, how long did they stay in a particular town? Paul was a missionary, so he did not come into a town to establish a church and then settle into that church as their pastor. There is a difference between a missionary and a pastor. Even when you have a missionary pastor, there's a difference between a missionary pastor and a non-missionary pastor. And that generally has to do with the duration of his stay. A missionary pastor, by design, is there on temporary assignment. He's there to train others and to leave them in charge of the work as he moves on to repeat the process someplace else. A missionary is one who is moving from place to place. He is itinerant. A pastor is one who has a settled ministry. Now, the sad fact is that this is another one of those areas that really doesn't line up very well. Our practices today don't line up very well with what we learn in the Bible. We don't find pastors in the Bible moving around a lot. We find apostles and missionaries moving around a lot, but we don't find pastors moving around a lot. Pastors seem to be attached to their churches in many cases, I would say most cases, where you can find this kind of intimation, at least, if not information, in the Bible. The pastors were actually members of their congregations before they became pastors. This idea of pastors moving around from place to place, this idea of a church searching for and calling a pastor from another place to come and to pastor us, is really not a solid biblical idea at all. Now, that takes us a bit afield from what we ought to be talking about in this text today, but I think it provides a helpful background for what we are going to look at, namely the duration of their stay. But when we realize that our patterns today are very different from the New Testament, we ought to be curious about that enough to think it through, to ask some questions, and to see if there is a weakness indicated in the way we do things today compared to how they did them in New Testament times. Again, there's nothing in the Bible that says that it is illegitimate for a church to call a pastor from another location. There's nothing in the Bible that says that's illegitimate. Everything that I have just described falls into the area of descriptive rather than prescriptive. So we must be careful. Sometimes people will get a hold of something like this, and they will act as if this is thus saith the Lord, and it's not thus saith the Lord. What I am suggesting to you now is what I'm observing by the descriptions of the Bible. I can see what they did. I can see the patterns that were carried out. I guess I can say that were established in these New Testament days. I can recognize that they differ from how we do things today. There may be a legitimate reason for us to do things differently today, but it may also be that we have misunderstood some things about churches and about pastors that cause us to do things in a way that's not as healthy. And that's why we need to examine it and ask some questions and think it through. Not that our present practices are necessarily wrong in every case, but something is wrong, isn't it? Because here's the problem. Statistics regularly tell us, and when I say regularly, I read surveys like this from time to time and have for many, many years. And it seems like new surveys don't indicate any change in this pattern. So surveys regularly tell us that the average pastor in the average American church only stays for about 2 years. It can get, 2 years, 7 months. It can be longer, and depending on what group you're studying and so forth. That's a pretty short time on average. Now, even if for some reason these statistics are misleading, because there may be several reasons. A pastor may not intend to leave, but he may fall into poor health, he may die, a number of things may happen. So this is not always by choice and by design. So if you filter all those things out, let's just, for the sake of charity, let's just filter all that out and double the time. Let's say the average American pastor who goes to a church and stays there as long as both he and the church want him there. The departure has nothing to do with his determination to leave because he's no longer willing, no longer interested in continuing, or has nothing to do with the congregation wanting him to leave, as in the case of illness and death and so forth. And if we will double the the period and say now we're up to 4 years on average, that still is so far from what we see described, not prescribed, but described in the Bible, we have to scratch our heads and say, is something wrong? Have we confused the ministry of missionaries and pastors? Have we forgotten that pastors ought to settle down and pastor the same church for a good period of time? He is the under-shepherd who is going to be responsible for that flock over a good long period of time. Other statistics tell us that it takes 3 to 5 years for a pastor to really gain the confidence of his congregation. It takes 3 to 5 years for a pastor to really get to know his congregation. And again, that depends on a lot of factors, including the size of the congregation. But it takes several years for a pastor to get to know his congregation well enough to really be able to minister to them according to their particular needs rather than to the general needs that apply to all people. And again, I don't want to overemphasize that. The Bible is relevant to all people in all places and all stages. You don't have to overemphasize this customizing of sermons and ministry to fit particular situations. And yet, having said that, it should be apparent that a pastor who knows his people, knows their history, knows their background, knows their lives, knows their homes, knows their employment, knows some things about the way they think, understands the customs and culture of the community in which he's ministering, can minister far more effectively. He's ministering the Word of God, but he understands the people that he's preaching to and applying it to, and he can do that far more effectively than somebody who doesn't understand these things. And it takes 3 to 5 years for a pastor to gain that kind of understanding, and in some cases longer, depending on how well-developed an understanding we're talking about. I have been pastoring my church for 38 years, and I would say that I've still got some learning to do in regard to this area of understanding the people that I've been called to pastor. So understanding that it takes 3 to 5 years before the pastor really knows his people, and the people really know the pastor, and they can really confide in him and trust him and have come to believe that he is a dependable, trustworthy, faithful man, and yet he's bailing out every 4 years or less. You see the problem? You see the problem? Maybe bailing out is too harsh, because not everybody's bailing out. That seems to indicate that the plane's going down, right? So you put on the parachute and jump out, or that the ship's going down so that you jump ship and get in the lifeboat. That's not always the case. But pastors tend not to stay. There can be a lot of reasons for it. Because of this culture of churches calling pastors from other places, many times it's no more mysterious than another church in another place has, for some reason, become aware of the ministry of this pastor and that he's doing a good job. And they want him to pastor their church. They're looking for a pastor, and they like what they see. And so they contact him with the view to asking him to come and to pastor them. So now what do you do? In other words, there's nothing unwelcome about his present situation. He's doing fine. He's happy pastoring that church, and the church is happy having him pastor, but now another church is interested in having him, and so now he's faced with this question. What is the will of God? Does God want me to go to this other church? Usually, in a situation like this, when everything is fine, the only reason he would give very serious consideration to going to another church is because the other church is larger, or something about it that makes it appear that this would be a better opportunity to grow, to expand, to have a greater influence upon people, to have a greater influence upon a community. If you're pastoring a church of 100, you're not likely to make as much impact on your community as far as that church being able to influence the community as if you're pastoring a church of 500. That's going to make a greater impact on your community, obviously. Of course, that also depends in part upon the community. If you're pastoring a church of 100 in a very small town, that can have a big impact. A church of 100 in a town of 1,000 can be a pretty dominant force in that town. A church of 500 in a city of 500,000 is not likely to make a huge impact, you understand, as far as the total impact on the community is concerned, but you hope that there will be many churches of many sizes with faithful pastors and serious congregations, and that collectively they can make an impact on their community. But in many cases it may be nothing that is carnal in the considerations at all. But it's just this pattern that we have established. And so now he's wrestling with this question. Is this God opening a door of opportunity so that I can have more impact? I have one life to live for Jesus Christ. I want to live it for the greatest good that I can do upon the earth. I want to be obedient to my Savior. I want to go where He wants me to go and do what He wants me to do. I have endeavored to be faithful here. Has God said, now that you've been faithful here, I want you to go to a larger responsibility because I have now prepared you for this? Is that what God is doing here? These are reasonable questions, aren't they? Nothing necessarily carnal about that, but we've got this pattern. So there he goes. And he's off to the church in another location, and now the church that he's left behind is looking for a pastor, so they go through the process again. It may take them several months to search and find a new pastor, and so the new pastor comes, and who knows what's going to happen this time. He may have a happy ministry and likewise be called to another responsibility in another place, or he may now have a difficult ministry. But rotating, constant rotation. It does look like that in some ways we have confused, from the biblical standpoint, the office of missionary with the office of pastor. Missionaries are the ones who come and stay for a limited time by design. Pastors are ones who come and settle down and stay for a long time by design. I'm thankful that the Lord has allowed me to stay in the same church for 38 years. And I hope, by His help and grace, I'll be able to stay a good while longer. At this stage in life, I don't think the possibilities of my moving to another location to pursue pastoring another church are very high. Sometimes people have asked me about this. You've been there a long time. Explain that. How does that happen? Have you had opportunities to go other places? Sometimes people will ask me. And the answer is yes. I have had other churches contact me. Not a huge number, but several times over the years I would get an indication of interest. And it was up to me to indicate whether I was interested in pursuing it further. And in every case, I just politely said, I'm not interested in pursuing it any further. Thank you. I'm grateful for your interest. That's encouraging that you would be interested in me, possibly interested in me. But thank you. I believe I'm where God wants me. I'm satisfied where I am. I believe God has more for me here. I really have no interest in considering another place. Well, someone asked me, the other churches that contacted you, were they larger than your present church? And the fact of the matter is, they were not. I have not ever been contacted by a church that was larger. The times I have been contacted, it's always been by churches that were actually a little bit smaller. Did that make it, in some cases, quite a bit? In other cases, maybe similar or slightly smaller in size. Does that make any difference? Should that make any difference? Not really. Does that make any difference? Well, it might. Particularly in view of what I said a moment ago, that a pastor may be wondering, has God prepared me for a more challenging assignment? Is this God's way of moving me into a sphere of greater influence? And, of course, that question is pretty much off the table if the church that's contacted you is a smaller church. Now, again, that may be what God wants. It's not that God always calls people to larger churches. It may be that he is calling you to a more challenging situation, but it's not more challenging because it's a larger church to pastor. It may be more challenging because it's a very difficult church to pastor, has some real problems and needs, and God has prepared you to be able to help that church and address those needs. So there are a lot of factors that figure into this. But I am grateful that I've had the opportunity to settle down and stay in one place, and I am confident that that is the pattern that we see described in the Bible. Not prescribed, but described. And I think there really is a reason for it. I think the most effective pastoral ministries are long-term. And I think these two-year, three-year, four-year stints are not totally wasted. I'm not saying that, but I think they tend to be less effective. But now back to the question, how long did they stay? Back to Acts chapter 14, we're talking now about missionaries, not pastors. Now it happened in Iconium that they went together to the synagogue of the Jews, and so spoke that a great multitude, both of the Jews and of the Greeks, believed. But the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and poisoned their minds against the brethren. Therefore, verse 3, they stayed there a long time. Now that is really interesting. Speaking boldly in the Lord, who was bearing witness to the word of his grace, granting signs and wonders to be done by their hands. So the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and poisoned their minds against the brethren. Therefore, they stayed there a long time. Now, isn't that interesting? And I think almost unique in the record of missionary journeys. Because almost always what we read is that when opposition is stirred up, the opposition drives the missionary out. He really doesn't have the luxury of staying a long time. That becomes impossible because of the opposition that's stirred up. But in this particular case, there was intense opposition, but not enough to drive them out. And so actually, the opposition caused them to stay longer. That's what the language indicates. The unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and poised their minds against the brethren. Therefore, they stayed there a long time. Gathering, I trust, I surmise, that opposition indicated that they needed to stay longer. Now that's a bit backwards to the way that things are often done today. So often today, opposition is considered to be a signal that my ministry's over. Many a pastor who's told me that they are leaving their church or considering leaving it, maybe are putting out feelers, and this is often the way it goes, and this is what concerns me. I'm not as happy about this as I am about the situation I described a moment ago. But many times, a pastor will get to the place where he's not as happy with his situation as he was when he first arrived. And so he would like to go someplace else if he had a place to go, doesn't have one yet. So he starts putting out the word, starts putting out feelers, starts telling his friends and people that he thinks might be able to help him. and starts letting it be known that he would be willing to consider a call. And many a pastor who's told me these things over the years, hoping, I suppose, that I might be able to help him with this, has told me, I just think my ministry is over here. And why do you want to go? Well, I just believe that my ministry has come to an end. I just think that my ministry is over. And if you probe that a little bit more, it almost always comes down to opposition. I'm not finding it easy anymore. I'm not being well received without some that are not receiving me well anymore. Seldom in a church is everybody opposed. If you get to that place, I suppose it's impossible to continue pastoring a church if everybody's opposed to your ministry. But generally, it doesn't take too many opposing people to make it seem like a pretty formidable opposition. So many times when somebody is unhappy with the pastor or with some particular direction the pastor's going or policy that the pastor's pursuing or doctrine that the pastor is teaching or whatever, they will often come to him and indicate that they represent a rather sizable group of people who all feel the same way. I'm coming to tell you what my concerns are, and I want you to know that these concerns are shared by a good number of people, and almost always, if you ask them, who are the other people that you represent? Well, I can't tell you that. And I would say, just by observation, experience over the years, when you get that kind of response, you need to say, well, when the whole group that feels this way is willing to talk to me together, or at least are willing to be identified so that I know who we're talking about, then I'll take you seriously. But until then, I'm going to consider that this conversation is between you and me alone, and it has to do with your concerns only. And as far as I'm concerned, there is nobody else. Because until somebody else is willing to tell me themselves, I can't consider that to be a valid statement. And I'm convinced that's the right biblical approach. The Bible tells us that if your brother's trespassed against you, in other words, he's done something that you think is wrong, that ought to be addressed and corrected, you go tell your brother. It doesn't say that you should let someone else be your spokesman and go and represent you anonymously. What a crock. What a coward. But a lot of times when that kind of thing is going on, it's made to seem as if there's a whole lot. A lot of people that feel this way. And what I've learned over the years, 38 years of pastoring, in those times when issues like this came to a head and finally there was some kind of a disruption, which thankfully hasn't happened very much in the 38 years, but it has happened a few times along the way. And what I found is that there's usually not nearly as many as you were led to believe. Somehow they disappear when it really comes down to it. Well, until next week, this is Greg Barkman saying good day. May God give you his eternal peace.